Good morning. I invite you to please remain seated and join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. We want to especially welcome those that are visiting with us this morning and hope that you will indeed feel welcome here at Main Street. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you'll consider Main Street. And if you will give us your address and your phone number as we pass the attendance pads down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So, if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. At this time, I would like to call on Glenn Williams, who will give us a disciple minute this morning.
Good morning. 13 years ago, I made an investment that changed my life. That investment was disciple Bible study. I invested 2.5 hours per week for 34 weeks, in about 45 minutes a day in lesson preparation. That was 7 hours per week. 13 years ago, that seemed like a huge investment in my time. Of all the investments I've ever made in my life, this was by far the most profitable. I actually found that the more time I spent with God studying His Word, the more time that I had to do my daily tasks. My relationship with family, friends, and most of all with Jesus Christ grew tremendously. Soon you will be given the opportunity to make this same investment. God tells us in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Disciple Bible study is an investment that God personally guarantees. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. We will have disciple study starting this fall. There are sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall, so if you are interested in participating in one of the disciple classes, you can sign up there in the fellowship hall. The youth will be traveling to Atlanta on Tuesday night to see the Atlanta Braves play. Hopefully they can bring some luck to the Atlanta Braves, who don't seem to be playing very well here lately. Permission slips are due today, so any youth that plan to take that trip, you must have your permission slips turned in today. They'll be leaving at 1:30 on Tuesday and returning home late Tuesday, since it's a 7 o'clock game. Also, the final summer movie will be this Tuesday. The movie this week is Alvin and the Chipmunks. The kids will meet Kathy at the theater at 12 o'clock. Also, summer fun night will be this Thursday at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. This will be the Milk and Honey Cooking School. The attendance is limited to 40 people. They do need reservations by noon on Wednesday. The first 40 that sign up will be allowed to participate in that. Again, that's this Thursday at 6 o'clock. Also, if you are wondering how you can do what Jesus has asked you to do, which is to be a disciple, there is an opportunity here with the church. The church is partnering with Child Evangelism Fellowship to do a Good News Club at Woodfields Elementary School beginning this fall. This will be a one-hour weekly session. You don't have to have any talent to do this. You can come. You can help serve snacks. You can help be the police patrol. You can do lessons, whatever. We need 10 people each week. to volunteer for this activity. And these activities will take place immediately after school, Glenn, I think at 3:30, is that correct? 3:30, the day yet to be chosen. But if you are interested in that and would like more information, contact the church office or Glenn Williams to get more information on that. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please rise for the call to worship. The Spirit of God gave the universe birth. Our God is the first, our God is the last. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down.
Worship the one who banished fear, who comforts the trembling and quickens the faint. Worship the one whose creation is renewed and whose creatures are never forsaken.
Thank you. dedication. This is in your bulletin. God of the ages, God of a thousand generations, thank you for giving us life. We believed in you, your covenant with our ancestors. We remember that you believed in us before we believed in you. Lord, stand among us, blessing us and keeping us as we seek your face. Reveal yourself to us in this service. Amen. As we prepare for our time of prayer, let me remind you that if you desire to come and kneel at the chancel, you're certainly welcome. And you may do this as I give you just an update or so about some of our church family. Riley Watson, Dr. Bill Clover, Mary Jane Thompson are all now in the Greenwood Rehab Hospital. Gail Eaglehart had been in the hospital, as some of the others had been, but has gone to National Health Care. And Billy Tunstall, who had been in the hospital, is at home now. Now let us go to God as we pray. Eternal God, who art from everlasting to everlasting, we are thankful that you do not leave us to go our way alone. We are not smart enough to solve all our problems, and we are not strong enough to bear all of the burdens that may be put upon us. Increase our spiritual sensitivity that we may recognize your presence and so put our whole hope and trust in you. Gracious God, who has bestowed on us blessings we could never deserve, and forgiven us again and again when we have acted against your will, we thank you. In our better moments, we truly want to turn from anything that separates us from you, and pray that you will work within us to strengthen our efforts to become more like Christ. O God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember how Jesus went about doing good, how he healed the sick and caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. Today we hold before you in our prayers some of your children who need healing. Some are members of this church family. Some are in our extended family in other places. Some are friends. Some are people we just know about. Let your blessings rest upon each one of them according to their special needs. And now we remember, too, some whose names were not mentioned but are deep within our hearts as we hold them before you in a moment of silence. O thou who art the Lord of history, we pray for those in authority in the nations of the world that they too may seek to know and do your will and so make possible a more peaceful world. We make our prayer, O God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from the Old Testament, it's page 32 in your pew Bibles. It's Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 28. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, this is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. And now a reading from the epistle. This is Romans chapter 8. It is going to be page 192 in your pew Bibles. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
continue our worship as we present our tithes and our gifts. Bless the gifts we present, that they may be used as extensions of your hand to make for the extension of your kingdom here on earth. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now we invite the children to come for their special time.
You're going to be my assistant this morning. Yes. Oh, good morning, boys and girls, students. Welcome to Miss Lisa's Milk and Honey Cooking School. Let me see if I've brought all of the things that I need to do some cooking. Let's see. I have my milk. I have my honey. I've got my bowl, I've got my spoon, and I've got my recipe book somewhere. And oh, here it is. This is my recipe book. Yes? No? What is it? It's the Bible. Oh, this is a very special cooking class. Now, have you ever wondered just what the people of the Bible ate Have any of you ever thought about that? Oh, yeah, good. I'm glad you're thinking. It's very important to think. Very good. Now, raise your hand if you think they had Happy Meals. Raise your hand. Oh, there is one who thinks there were golden arches in Jerusalem. There might have been. I don't think so. How about a Chick-fil-A meal? I love those. You think they had those? Nope. How about a Taco Bell? Nope. Of course not. But they did have many, many wonderful and tasty foods to eat. In fact, this Thursday, in our very own fellowship hall at 6 o'clock p.m., you can eat your way through the Bible with Miss Cindy and Miss Rhonda for $1. Such a deal, and no value sizing necessary. Let's take a look and see what time periods we're going to be eating our way through. That's a big word. Do you think you can pronounce that? Oh, you can't see it upside down. Excuse me. Patriarchal period. Oh, good. How about this one? Can't see it? Okay. Egyptian period. Babylonian period. The Greek period. Oh, that's my favorite. And the New Testament or the Roman period. Doesn't that sound yummy? Would you like to know what you're going to eat? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you a few of the foods that you're going to get to sample. All right, how about these tasty treats? Goat cheese dip. On a nice cracker, probably. Aesop's pottage. I love pottage. Early in the morning, I love pottage. I think that's a different kind of pottage. Date nut ball. That sounds yummy. Oh, you'll love this one. Honey cheesecake. Do you like cheesecake? Oh, I think you'll like this one. This is a tough crowd today, Mr. Jeff. Oh, you know, I have been gone for a week, and I have been working on a very hot roof in Bamberg. And I think it has stimulated my brain, I think. I don't know. We're going to have some Roman bread pudding. Oh, and lots of other yummy Bible dishes. Now, as was told to you earlier this morning, there's only room for how many? Who was listening? How many? 40. Very good. A plus. And this can be adults or children, folks out there. And guess what? There's going to be a nursery. Wonderful. Now, I know it says in the bulletin that you should make your reservation by noon on Wednesday. However, I was told by Miss Vicky that you need to get on the phone in the morning and call Miss Emmy and make your reservation bright and early Monday morning, because they're only going to take how many? 40. Good, good, good. And guess what the best part of all of this is going to be, boys and girls? Guess what you get to eat with? Not a spoon. Oh, you're very close. What are you going to eat with? Your fingers, because they did not have those eating utensils like you have. So, I hope to see you at the Milk and Honey Cooking School. It's our very second one. Maybe this will be every year. I'm going to be there at 6 o'clock. Are you going to be there? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. All right, I'm going to say a little prayer. Would you please bow your heads and I'll say a little prayer for us. Dear God, thank you for giving us your word, the Bible, as our daily guide for a Christian life. Thank you for its rich history lessons that help us learn so many things about the tradition of the peoples of the Bible, even the foods they ate so long ago. Amen. See you at the cooking school Thursday. Call in the morning.
gospel lesson. It's just one verse long. It's also the scripture text for the morning, from Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. No, excuse me. Forget it. We used to do the affirmation of faith at a different time. Let us affirm our faith with the historic Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Explain to people on the radio who are worshiping with us by means of radio that you recognize a different voice. Our Pastor Jim Dennis is on vacation this week, and I'm very glad to be filling in for him today. I'm C.J. Lupo. I was privileged to be the pastor of Main Street from 1985 to 1990. Vera and I moved into Wesley Commons in March. We're enjoying our life there, and we're enjoying our fellowship once more with Main Street Church. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel contains many of Jesus' parables. It has the one about the sower, the man who scattered generously seeds over 4 different kinds of soil. The one about the wheat and the tares growing side by side in the same field. The tares are noxious weed. And it contained the parable that is our text for today about the leaven, the yeast, that a woman puts in meal and flour, and it has the ability to invade, spread, permeate until the whole bunch of flour rises. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Neither of those was meant to be a definition of who Christians are, but rather a graphic description of the function of Jesus' followers. Salt enhances the flavor of food, and Christians ought to add flavor to life. It's also a preservative. They're to preserve that which is good and worthwhile. Christians ought to illumine the world, as a candle or a flashlight can push back the darkness of the night and enable one to follow a path more safely. In this parable for today, I think Jesus is saying that all who give their full dedication to what they know of God through him are already members, citizens of the kingdom of God. And as such, Some of the kingdom of God is in them. God has put the leaven of the kingdom in them to permeate all that is around them. Now, I think Jesus understood as he gave these parables that everybody wouldn't understand. Not then, at least. I remember when I used to have a time as a pastor talking with children. As often as I could, I carried some little object with me, something that they would likely have in their houses that they would see every day. I knew that some of the children wouldn't understand the point that day. I knew that some of them would understand, but would probably forget all about it by afternoon. But my hope was that in seeing this familiar object day after day, they would be reminded of our time together, reminded of our story and our talk, and help the message to become a part of them and make a difference in their life. That may have been partly why Jesus talked about such familiar things in his parables. When he gave the parable of the sower, the man scattering seeds, he could understand or assume that everybody there would be generally familiar with the farming practices of that day. Some of them would have gardens and they knew about the different soils. When he gave the parable about the wheat growing with the tares and the weeds, they would surely know about that. When he gave the parable of the yeast, the leaven, they would know something about the process of making bread. Old men might not have the recipe, and they might not do it right if they tried, but they knew how good it smelled when bread was baking in the oven. You know, it has been suggested that if you're trying to sell your house and having trouble, one idea might be to have some bread baking in the oven when a prospective tenant buyer comes to look at it. The idea is that if you had some yeast bread or cinnamon rolls baking in the oven, and that would-be buyer got that tantalizing aroma, he might feel, gee, it would be nice to live in this house. Just smell that bread. Now, all of the people might not have understood why Jesus used yeast to suggest something good. Over time, yeast had often come to be associated with evil and the ability of evil to spread, to influence others, to permeate society. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself warns, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And some of those who heard him thought he was talking about bread to eat, but when he reminded them how he had fed 5,000 people one day and 4,000 another time with very little bread, they understood he was not talking about bread to eat, but about the teaching of the Pharisees. Watch out. Beware of this leaven, this kind of yeasty teaching that can infiltrate your ideas about what God wants. For they were saying, you've got to earn favor with God. You've got to do something to deserve God's favor. He does not willingly just give it to you. The only way you can earn the favor of God, they said, is by keeping all of the law, which was nearly impossible. But even though that was the case, and even though later Paul in Galatians and Corinthians would write, a little yeast leavens a whole loaf, and he was warning those young churches about the danger of evil, about the penetrating power of evil, how it can spread like a contagious virus. Watch out. But in spite of all of that, Jesus used yeast to symbolize something of the way God's kingdom works, to permeate society, to make a difference, to spread from those who are in the kingdom to make a discernible difference in the world. I want us to suggest three lessons that I think we can get from this. But before I get there, let me back up. Jesus sometimes used exaggeration and hyperbole to make a point. Remember how he said, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are other interpretations, I know, but just try to get a graphic picture of trying to thread a camel through the eye of a needle. Another time he criticized those who so carefully strained their beverage to be very sure that not even a tiny gnat is in it, and they gulp down a camel and never even notice it. So some of the people who heard this parable of the yeast might have smiled when Jesus said a woman took some yeast and put it in 3 measures of flour. Do you have any idea how much 3 measures of flour would be? 3 cups? Guess again. Scholars who work to give us modern translations of units of measure, used a long time ago by people who spoke another language, tell us that 3 measures of wheat flour would be a huge amount. Some commentators say it would be 2 pecks. The New Interpreter's Bible commentary, that's supposed to be the last word in scholarship, says it would be about 10 gallons. Now that's a lot of flour. It would make a lot of bread, enough to feed 100 to 150 people, far more than a woman would or could ever make in her own kitchen in those days. But he was saying, think about all of this. Think about all of this. And the leaven that she puts in the bread can spread, it can permeate it until the whole batch of dough rises. There are 3 lessons I think we can draw from this. And the first is the yeast has got to be put in the dough. As long as the yeast is in one place, and the flour and the other ingredients somewhere else, nothing's going to happen. And what I think the lesson for us is that you and I, as citizens of the kingdom of God, with yeasty ferment of the kingdom in us, are not called to be recluse Christians, trying to live in isolation in some pure society. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Christians can marry and have children like other people do, but the Christian will never be a tyrant in the family, never abuse the spouse or child, but in acting and being motivated by love, will do everything possible to work for the best interest of the other members of the family. The Christian may work alongside a non-Christian in the workplace, alongside others, most of whom are non-Christian. But the Christian will not let the desire for great wealth dominate his life, cause him to cheat on his income tax, try to cheat others in their business dealings. But we're not called to be separated from society. We're to be in the world and letting the yeast work in the world. The second lesson, that is that leaven takes time to work. Remember when Moses told the children of Israel, Pharaoh had said, we can leave Egypt. He said, we're going in a hurry before he changes his mind like he's done before. And part of the instruction was, don't put any leaven, any yeast in your bread. Why? It takes time for the bread to rise. And we're not going to wait on that. And even today, all around the world, when Jews celebrate Passover, and commemorate their exodus from Egypt, their ensuing freedom. They are supposed during the whole season of Passover to eat only unleavened bread. Yeast does take time to work. And if you grow impatient and put the bread in the oven too soon, it just doesn't turn out right. But it's easy to become impatient. It's easy in the church to become impatient too. It's easy for the pastor, the council of the church, the staff parish committee, to grow impatient and think that success measured by increased membership, increased attendance, increased budget receipts, that success is too slow in coming. Therefore, we've got to develop a new program, something that's exciting, that will get attention, we can advertise, people will like. And we're reluctant to give the yeasty ferment of the kingdom time to spread and work. Vera has been making sourdough bread for many years now. She usually feeds this daughter every week. And I don't know, but my guess is that the leaven used in Jesus' day was much more like sourdough starter than it is the little compressed yeast cakes you might find on supermarket shelves. But what we found out is that though she tries to feed it every week, if we go off on a vacation for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, when we get back, you can't feed the starter and make it activate. It's dying. And what I think that says to us is how important it is for you and me and all who are Christian to take time for prayer, to take time to spend quiet times in the presence of God, that the leaven that is in us may be activated and ready to go out from us to make a difference in the world. In the third place, just think again about the words, a woman took and put some leaven, yeast, in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened. But it worked silently. You can't hear yeast working. You can't hear bread rising. And so much of the kingdom comes about like that. One commentator wrote, "This silent working of yeast rebukes our cult of noise." And then adds, "Advertising will not cause or enable the church to bring in the kingdom of God. And sensationalism can so easily become a curse." And that warning is that if we get so engrossed in the term of judgment of success in numbers and figures and think we've got to do something different, something sensational, something that everybody will like, oh, they will like it, that what we call our worship may be turned into a production, a show, something that the congregation watches as they might in a theater or watching a drama, but not participating in worship in the adoration of God. Though silent, the kingdom is dynamic, and it spreads and works most often by contagion. When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica to preach and spread the gospel, some opponents stirred up trouble. They went to the house of Jason to arrest them. They didn't get Paul and Silas. They did get Jason and some others. Haul them before the assembly and charge, "These people who have turned the world upside down have come here to out on our city." Now just think a moment. What had they been doing? Paul and Silas had been on a missionary journey, going from place to place, preaching about God's redeeming love and God's limitless grace made known in the life and death of Jesus. They were not fomenting riots. They were not organizing demonstration and protest marches. They were talking to people about the new revelation of God made known in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that had made a difference. So much difference that some of these people said, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here. George MacDonald has written a book of fiction, which he calls, Who Stole My Church? In an interview after the publication, he said, the gospel spreads like it did when St. Patrick was introducing Christianity to Ireland in the 5th and 6th centuries. First, he formed a community of believers. Then he invited pagans, outsiders, to come in and live among them, to linger with them and allow Christ to rub off on them. And after a time, many of them discovered that they too had become Jesus followers like the people among whom they lived. Well, what does this say to us about our church, about Main Street United Methodist Church? The United Methodist Church as a denomination, or any church or any denomination, when it meets as church or conference or convention or synod. When I was a pastor in different places and the district superintendent for a while, my observation was that churches do not grow. They do not attract new people when there is discord in the church. When new people move to the community and start visiting churches and they don't know anything about any of them, when they come to a church and there is discord, they can sense it, they smell it out, and they leave. They don't want to be a part of it. And when in a denomination, factions wage war over who is or might be elected to high office, or they fight verbal battles at least about some hot topic that's political or social in issue, and they neglect the story of God's redeeming love and God's limitless grace, the gospel, the good news, is no longer heard. So some may be wondering, and I hope many of you are, what can I do? What does it mean to me? I'm just one person, an individual. What can I do? And my word for you is, the leaven is in you. If you've given your life to God through Jesus Christ, God has put some of the leaven of the kingdom of God in you, and it is to permeate society around you and from you. And it may be, it just may be, that you will make a decisive difference in somebody's life. Maybe the lives of many somebodies in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in your church, or far beyond Greenwood, to other places in the world. It may come through something you say, may come through something you do, working as a volunteer for United Ministries, or the soup kitchen, or the food pantry, building ramps for those who need them, going on Salkahatchee work projects to make housing livable for people, going on UMVIM volunteers and mission teams in this country and other countries, It may come through aid or help that you offer, either in person or through your gifts. And sometimes through our gifts, it's the only way we can make a difference in some other part of the world where the ministry of Christ is extended because of something we do. You may never know the difference you make, but God knows, and to God be the glory. Amen. Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you always, now and forevermore. Amen.